We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis.
And Matt's giving you that information because you can actually come and see Matt any Sunday live at what time, Matt?
We'd love to see you. Three opportunities. Saturdays at 5 p.m., Sundays at 8:30 and 11 a.m.
So there you go. Me, on the other hand, this is as good as it gets because I'm an old retired guy. You might catch me occasionally at Glen Carbon, or right now I'm going to be at Mount View up in Minnesota. The first I feel like I'm promoting a concert.
I know. The Lukumsky Tour.
That's right. Well, that's what Lynn wanted to do. She wanted to make up T-shirts of all the places I preached this last summer. So that would be cute.
Well, she can sell them in the narthex, John. Yeah. along with CDs of your sermons.
Well, we can do that because I have CDs of my sermons. But we don't want to get distracted because there's something else really cool about our show that I didn't realize. Well, for one, we are now the AI-enhanced Wrestling with the Basics. Although, like I said, that's maybe an overstatement because the word enhance would imply that there was some intelligence there before, and that would be hard to prove. But we're hip with the kids. Did you know that? We're
hip. I can't say I'm surprised, John. You know, we are middle-aged Lutheran pastors after all. So this is the kind of the pinnacle of cool.
Well, some of us are middle-aged. Others of us are kind of long in the tooth, as they say. But are you familiar with the big trend that is going on amongst kids now? In fact, this is such a big deal that dictionary.com named it the word of the year. Are you familiar with this?
I think I might be.
Okay.
Is it the six, seven things?
Oh, yay! 6-7, 6-7!
Yeah, I maybe you can explain to me, John, because I really don't get it.
Well, yeah, that's the whole point. There's nothing to get, but apparently whenever you say 6-7, and right now kids all over the area are going, yay, 6-7, and moving their hands like they're juggling something. This is a viral trend. We have been part of it. I did not even know.
Really?
But my daughter, Naomi, who is all into these things because she's a former special ed teacher for junior high, she said, yeah, Dad, did you know you and Matt were talking about the resurrection? And you said to Matt, could you look up Matthew chapter 20 verses 6-7.
Yeah.
And that is the epitome of hipness when you don't even know you're hip.
Oh, that is good. We're not even trying. It just happens naturally, John.
Yes, that's right. Oh, so wow. Right now, a whole bunch of kids have been just going crazy, and their parents go, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? Oh, it's Wrestling with the Basics. They said 6-7. All right.
And Naomi knows what's hip. I mean,
she knows.
She's hipper than your average person, you know.
She's hip.
So, yeah. Okay. Thanks, Naomi.
So that's number one. I just got a whole odds and ends. We just need to clear them out here as we get ready for our spring cleaning. Number two, I have to have a retraction. I hate to do that.
Uh-oh.
Well, Matt, I don't know how many times I've said to people, you know, in the resurrection, Jesus says to the women, go tell my brothers that I will meet them in Galilee. And I would make a big point of the fact that Jesus never, ever called his disciples brothers before that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, it turns out I was wrong.
In fact,
we did it to ourselves, because you remember the very next episode you were talking about Mary and John.
Oh yeah, these are my brothers. Yes.
Yeah. And of course there is that verse where Mary and the brothers come and they're there because they think he's kind of, you know, gone off the rails, as they say. And so Jesus says, "Who are my mothers and my brothers?" And he points to disciples and says, these are my mothers and my brothers and stuff. So apparently, technically, no, it wasn't the first time. Although I think my point is so valid that he really is only fully and completely our brother after the resurrection, because as a brother, he does everything just the way you and I do it. Oh, I mean, he do a wonder and a miracle here for us. But as far as he himself is concerned, he dealt with everything just the way you and I have to deal with it, including the worry, including the fear, including the doubt, and of course the rejection. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And certainly the suffering and the death, which of course is great for us, because then if he shares with us completely in our weakness and sin, well, then we will also share completely with him in his holiness and purity and his eternal life. So anyway, that's my retraction. Do you have any retractions, Matt, before I go on to the next thing?
Well, I'll just build on yours. I mean, yeah. I think it is a good point that the disciples' understanding of who Jesus is seems to become more and more clear, right?
Yeah.
After the resurrection, and then even especially then at the day of Pentecost, right? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I think there's this growing clarity of who Jesus is and understanding of who he is. They see his promises kept that, he did die. He did come back on the third day. But even at the ascension, 40 days later, they're still asking, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, and it's not till Pentecost that, you know, it seems like, okay, now it seems like they're getting it. So anyway, you do see this growing relationship, this growing understanding as their time with Jesus progresses, especially those mile markers of the resurrection and the day of Pentecost.
And like you said, it's incredible that even after 40 days, even after they finally grasp that he really has resurrected from the dead, he's bodily there, he's eaten with them, he's partied with them, and yet they're still back on Palm Sunday. You know, here it is, Hosanna, King of Israel. But you know what I love about all that, Matt? I think it's a reminder, we don't always have to get it all. You know, I think we have the same thing. I think we're sometimes in a process as far as our understanding, not in terms of our salvation. That's done and complete. There's nothing we need to do. It's all been done by Christ. He has taken our place. But I think in terms of understanding, I think, we're all in the process of fully grasping what it is that Jesus has done for us. And maybe this is an overstatement, but I suspect that maybe we won't grasp it completely until the day that we die. And then it'll be like Pentecost for us. We'll say, that stuff about heaven, that was real. That stuff about me being in paradise with you, I thought that was just something in the Bible. But no. Now I see. Well, I guess at that point we do see. It's no longer a thing
exactly.
of faith.
Yeah, it's no longer faith, but now sight. And we'll see our Lord and Savior. So, in this life, though, boy, it's a struggle. And it's, you know, sinner and saint. And even in Peter's life, I think, you know, you see those times where he makes confessions of faith, you know, and bold ones and accurate ones of who Jesus is. But then there's other times where he flubs up big time, you know, in the denial and even trying to prevent Jesus from going to the cross at one point. So, and that's our lives too, right, John? We know Jesus, we believe him, we confess him as Lord and Savior, but yet, you know, there are the struggles of life and the doubts and until, you know, we're with him in heaven.
And thank you for bringing up Peter. Because I think that's the other thing we need to mention. It's not like we achieve this understanding and then we have that for the rest of our lives.
Yeah.
It is possible for us to backtrack sometime, like dear Peter, who he's had Pentecost. He should know everything, and yet there's that time when he's thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't be associating with the Gentiles, you know, and he backs off because of the circumcision party. And Paul has to call him out and say, what is wrong with you, Peter? This is what it's all about, that Jesus Christ came to save the world, you know, make disciples of all nations. And here you, of all people, are backing off of your ministry to the Gentiles. So, maybe we sometimes slip and slide, but that's why the forgiveness is so crucial. So, because he's always there, never left us, just waiting for us to wake up and we're back to where we need to be and will always be.
So I think to circle back, I think the conclusion here is don't feel bad about the retraction, John.
Hey, thank you. No, seriously, what a great word of comfort. That's right. We will all be doing that, even when we're 73 years old and should know better. So, thank you. That is a perfect application, Matt. Well, I have one final thing then, and to finish up this episode, I am compelled for completeness. Do you find yourself compelled for completeness? That if, unless you get the whole thing done, it just bothers you.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Don't want to leave it halfway done. Yeah.
So we've been doing the whole business of the words that Jesus spoke. The phrases, I guess, is technically better. And there were seven of them, and we've done five of them. So I thought, well, we need to at least finish up the last two.
Sounds good.
So if you don't mind, have you got your Bible handy?
I do.
Okay. I'm going to ask you to look this up. Luke 23, verse 46.
Okay.
I did do a little research before the show in that respect.
All right.
Let me look it up myself here.
Got it. Luke 23, verse 46.
Okay. So we've got two words that are left out. Here's the first one. In fact, you want to read the verse for us, Matt?
Yeah, so verse 46. Again, we're Good Friday, Jesus on the cross, his final words, and among them, Jesus says, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last."
So what's interesting is, of course, these words are divided up between all of the apostles. The one word that gets repeated. And now again, I should have checked this out. I think this is the only word that gets repeated. And that's the word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is repeated both in Matthew and in Mark. And I believe you were telling me that only one of those Gospels actually gives us the original Aramaic. Am I right in remembering that? Do you remember?
Yeah, I believe that's right, John.
Okay. And that, of course, I can see where that's repeated. Because it's so important for us to understand that when we are feeling that way, and I pray to God no one listening to us is feeling that way at this moment, but probably if you get to be old enough, at some point, something will happen. You'll lose a loved one. You might be dealing with some personal tragedy. You're going to feel that way. And I always found that great comfort in, oh, no, our God at least. I don't know about the other gods. I don't know what they're doing when I'm feeling abandoned, but I know our God totally comprehends what I'm going through because he's been there. He's done that. And of course, his assurance is, well, I'll never leave you and forsake you. You can feel that way if you want, and we do. But the fact remains, I'll never leave you and forsake you. However, that does not show up in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, Luke is an incredibly positive gospel, isn't it, when it comes to the resurrection? Do you remember, Matt, what's the really wonderful, beautiful promise that is made in the Gospel of Luke that you won't find in any other gospel?
When it comes to the resurrection, John?
In terms of his death on the cross. If you're a guy dying on the cross, you want to read the Gospel of Luke.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I mean, you could read the other Gospels, too, because it's nice to know that as you're despairing, Jesus despaired, too. But what's the great word of comfort that he speaks to that guy in the Gospel of
Luke? Oh, yeah, sure. So, yeah, in verse 43, where it says, "Truly today you'll be with me in paradise."
Yeah. So that's a great promise made to a guy who admits that he doesn't deserve it, right? He really ought to be going to hell. He knows that. And it occurred to me, well, then you've got to have this kind of ending, don't you? How would it be helpful if Jesus says, "Yeah, well, I'm going to hell." Oh, well, thanks, Jesus. So apparently we're not going to see you in paradise. But what a wonderful comfort. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I don't know. Probably you think the thief was dead by this time, Matt? You got any insights into that?
Yeah. Well, aren't they still? They break their legs, so I think he's probably still alive, right?
Okay.
You know, Jesus is already because when it's time to take him off the cross. Remember, Jesus is already dead, and I think they break their legs. The thieves, the guys on either side.
See, I knew you would have the answer because you think. That's why we brought you on ages ago. We need a guy that thinks. Oh, Matt, that would be the guy to get. You're right, absolutely. So he was still alive then, because Jesus is the one that's dead, but they're still alive.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, so what a great comfort for him, because now he's seeing Jesus die, and he's thinking, do you think maybe there's this moment of doubt? Where well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not going to go to paradise.
Well,
anyway.
Now he's gone. What?
Yeah. But what a wonderful thing to say. Oh, okay, that's right. You're going to the Father. Your spirit is being committed to him. I'll have to wait a little bit, but you said that today I'm going to be with you in paradise. So I just thought, what a wonderful comforting thing for Jesus to end his life, especially in the context of these other people that are wondering, where are we going to be? And of course, it's the same situation for us. That's why this verse is so wonderful for us, because, okay, here's where you're going to end up being. You're going to be with your Father. You've been praying to him all along, our Father, and now your spirit too will be committed to him along with Jesus. So it's the perfect conclusion to the Gospel of Luke, and I never noticed that before. Because unfortunately, like most clergy, I just deal with the words of Jesus one at a time.
Oh, yeah.
So did you have, because I know you've preached on this at other times, anything that particularly struck you about these
yeah.
words?
Yeah. I mean, I think it's kind of neat, you know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, you know. So I think it just emphasizes this idea, too, that Jesus is willingly doing this, right? Mm. So it's not that his life's being taken from him. It's not that his... you know, his spirit's being taken from him, but he's willingly laying down his life, and he's even committing his spirit into the Father's hands. So Jesus is doing all this of his own accord, right? In obedience to the Father, but it's not as though he's just a victim on the cross. No, he's there because he loves us, right? So even here we see that, Jesus is still, you know, it's not just that he's, powerless, right? But he is able to say, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit.
And what a neat insight for us, too, because I suspect, as a guy that's dealing with old age right now, that a lot of times we feel like it is something we're helpless. It's just happened to us. We don't have any control over this. You get sick and tired of going to the doctor and say, oh, look at this. I guess we better do some more tests. You know, I'm so sick and tired of hearing that. But yeah, I think you're right. It's a comfort to know, no, this is all part of the plan. We're going to die. That's not a good thing, because the wages of sin is death. And yet you're right. It's still in the hands of the Lord. We're not being separated from all things, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is our in Christ. So I thank you. That's a great insight. Go ahead.
Yeah, the other thing, you know, this year in particular for Good Friday, I focused on this whole idea of Jesus breathing his last, because I think that's kind of interesting. So it says there, you know, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And that's in all four Gospels. I think that's kind of interesting.
Is it really?
Yeah. So okay. it's Matthew phrases it a little different. You know, Jesus cries out with a loud voice and then yields up his spirit.
Okay.
Mark says Jesus uttered a loud cry and then breathed his last. We just read Luke, and then John says, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So it's this whole, you know, spirit, breath, word, pneuma in Greek, here in all four Gospels, which is kind of interesting. When you think about it, you know, this whole idea of Jesus even being their creation and breathing the breath of life into Adam, right? And now this second Adam, this greater Adam, Jesus, this perfect Adam, is breathing his last. And he's breathing his last for the children of Adam, you know, for all of us, which is pretty remarkable when you think about it. And because Jesus breathed his last on the cross and then breathed again in his resurrection, you know, we don't have to fear when we breathe our last, right? You know, someday we are going to breathe our last breath. But yet Jesus has been there too. He's breathed his last on the cross, and he breathes again. And because Jesus breathes again, we'll breathe again too. But anyway, just kind of interesting to track that whole idea of breath. I think in the King James Version, John, I think it's he gave up the ghost. I think
is how it's translated. Sure.
But yes, breathed his last.
And again, like you said, tying that back to the very beginning, where the whole breath of life comes from God as a starting point. And of course, sin has interrupted that process now. Yeah, the breath will, the spirit will leave us. But then this affirmation that, just give it some time. And Jesus, God, the one who started off, he'll just do it again. New creation, I think, is the language that Paul uses. So maybe that's a perfect example of that, where the breath goes back into the body that God created. I must admit, I really love that. As a Christian, the fact that we're not here just to be ghosts. You give up the ghost.
Yeah.
But we're here to be flesh and blood people, and that will continue in heaven. Well, okay, before we run out of time, let's go to the last word then, and then I will feel complete that we've dealt with all seven of them.
Good.
If you could read John 19:30 for us, Matt.
Yeah, John 19, verse 30, another word from the cross. a brief one.
Yeah.
Let me get there, John. Okay, here we go. Good. So 19 verse 30, it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
There's your give up the spirit again, Matt, yeah. Just like you said. I'd never noticed that before, that language is repeated. So I don't know. What do you know about it is finished?
Yeah. Well, you know, that's an interesting one, John. And yeah. I struggle with that just a little bit, because, you know, it is finished. So it's completed, and that work of the atonement, right? That
yeah.
Jesus, as John the Baptist says, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here this Lamb of God has been sacrificed on the cross. But he's more than just that typical sacrificial lamb that was sacrificed again and again and again for generations in the temple. But no, he's the perfect lamb, the Lamb of God who sacrificed once for all. Not for his own sin, but purely for our sins. And now with this sacrifice, there's no longer the need for animal sacrifices and the whole sacrificial system. No, it's complete. It is finished. And so that work of that atoning work, Jesus' blood shed for us to bring us our oneness to God back, to take away our sins, you know, that it is finished. It is finished.
And you know what I think is ironic? I'm glad you brought up the fact that literally the whole sacrificial system is finished.
It's done.
You know, and here's the thing. Of course, the Jews didn't want it to be finished. They didn't recognize that this was the complete, the Lamb of God once for all. I think the book of Hebrews uses that language. But of course, it is. And there is no sacrifices going on anymore. There is no temple. There are no lambs. There are no oxen being brought. It's just done. And there's no way that that'll ever be reestablished. I suppose there may be some hyper Orthodox Jews that live for the day when the temple will be rebuilt. And there are probably even some Christians who believe, oh, that'll be the completion when the Israel becomes a great nation again and mm-hmm. all that's rebuilt. But it seems to me pretty clear from the Bible that just what you said, no, we don't need that anymore because it's all been done by Jesus Christ. It literally is. It is finished. So I like that thought, Matt, and the fact that it has literally worked out that way in the world. When you consider that sacrifice was the key thing of the Jewish faith, and now you can't even do that. It'd be like us not being able to celebrate Christmas and Easter.
Mm-hmm.
It would be kind of less of a Christian church that we know. Now, of course, in their defense, I think they've done a wonderful thing. Now they emphasize prayer and they emphasize worship. If you talk to the rabbis, there were three legs to the stool. One was a sacrifice, one was worship, one was prayer. And so now the idea is, well, we really have to focus on the other two, which is good. I think we are all into worship and prayer. Here's the thought I had, though, too, Matt. I wonder if there wasn't a division of understanding in the phrase that it's finished. I wonder if there weren't some people, like maybe the Jewish leaders, that said, well, there you go. It is finished. He's dead. He's gone.
Yeah.
In fact, if you were God, why don't you come down from the cross and we'll believe you? So there is that sense that it was just a waste of time. We told you it's finished. He's done for. And yet, of course, as Easter proves, no, not quite. That wasn't what we meant by the phrase, it is finished. What is neat, I think, though, Matt, is that this is in the Gospel of John. And, of course, John is the last gospel. So how more appropriate a word can you have than John, who's writing after Matthew, Mark, and Luke? He's concluding now. He's down to the last chapters of his gospel. And what a better word to say, yeah, this is it, people. There will be no more revelation. In fact, if anyone adds or anyone subtracts, is that what John says in his book of Revelation? Yeah. So if you're looking for something more, nope, it is literally finished. There's nothing greater than what you have here. And I just want to emphasize that because it seems like inevitably there's always some guy that shows up and says, oh, I have a new revelation, right? Oh, I've got how many tablets or is there golden plates or whatever it was?
Yeah.
You know, and that's just one example. And so I think this word rings out for that too. You don't need anything else, people. Quit looking for some new revelation, some new prophet who's going to tell you the things that have been hidden for ages. because you got everything you need, and it's all here up in Jesus Christ. So what other thoughts might you have, Matt?
Yeah, I think that's beautiful, John. It is finished. We don't need, you know, another revelation that we add to the Bible or to the scriptures. No, this is it. This is sufficient. You know, and John's gospel, too, is the gospel that where he says, you know, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
And he also says, you know, if we wrote down everything Jesus did, the whole world wouldn't, you know, be able to fit the books. But we have what we need, and this is sufficient. I guess where I struggle, I don't even know if that's the right word, with this is, you know, as Christians too, we know we kind of know it isn't finished, right?
Yeah.
Because, you know, Jesus' atoning work, it's complete on the cross, right? His blood is shed. He gives up his life. But we know what happens 3 days later. You know,
we know
that he rises from the dead. And so it is finished. He is dead. He does die. But yet we know that story of our salvation continues on Easter Sunday, his resurrection. And you know, even beyond that, when you think about it, it's really not going to be finished until he returns, as he promises, the last day when it's the end of all things. So I'm not saying Jesus is wrong here, John, or anything. No, it is finished. No,
okay.
Jesus is right.
So we don't need to do a correction here?
No,
there won't be
no retraction
an asterisk for the footnote.
Let me state that
Matt
now.
Matt says, yeah, not Riley. Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, that work of salvation certainly it continues then at the resurrection too. But I think part of that, you know, I think part of what kind of solves that for me is eases that tension is just that, well, the two are linked together, right?
Yeah.
Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, they're linked together. My wife works at Concordia Publishing House, a Lutheran publisher, and she tells me that in their style guide, they even use death and resurrection almost as just one event.
Oh, is that right?
You know, it's okay to speak of it that way, according to the style guide. So, I think that just speaks to the fact that, you know, they really are linked together. I mean, they go hand in hand. Jesus dying, Jesus resurrection, all, you know, both for our salvation.
And I think what's great about it is sure that it's not done in that sense. We've got to make disciples of all nations. We're supposed to love our neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
But we do that with the understanding that everything that is necessary for us to be saved and the people we're ministering to be saved, that is finished. See,
that's
not like we're doing anything
Amen.
More so that God will love us and God will forgive us. That's the greatness about Christianity is the understanding, no, it is finished, and that's what we want everybody to know. So quit being so nervous and being so anxious. We got plenty of stuff to do, but there's no need to do it in fear and worry. We do it with the confidence that Jesus Christ, as you said, suffered, died, rose again. All things necessary are finished. And now we're left free, not under the burden of the law or requirements or obligations, but just in this great freedom that we know Jesus is with us and to go about doing the things that he has given us to do now. Well, Matt, thank you for letting me. I have a sense of completeness now.
Good, John. You can sleep better at night now.
I can sleep better because I've been tossed and turned. Oh, my, we never got to do those last two words, and now we're done. And next week, what are we going to do, Matt?
Yeah, we're gonna look at Easter, John, Easter. So we're going to look at a number of post-resurrection appearances where Jesus shows, yep, he is indeed alive, risen from the dead.
So join us next week for another episode of Wrestling with the Basics 6-7.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.